chapter 3 and verse number 9. The church is the body of Christ, and the scriptures is likened to many different things, a body, a temple, a bride. But here in verse 9, it's a garden. Notice in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. That word husbandry means a tilled garden. So it's likened to a garden. If you look with me in Revelation chapter 21, and verse number 3, I think it is, 2, it's likened to a city. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and so on. She's called the bride, the Lamb's wife, in verse 9. So the church is likened to a garden, and it's likened to a city, among other things. It's in Hebrews 13, you need to look at that, but it says that we too are like Abraham, are looking for a city. Here we have no continuing city, but we look for one to come. A garden and a city. Let's go back in the book of Genesis to the first garden in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is called the seed pot of the Bible. Most of the doctrines in the New Testament you can find somewhere in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted and became into four heads. The name of the first was Pison. Is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt die. Now we have a lot of good teachings about salvation as well as the assembly in these verses that I've read. It's the forming of man to begin with. It's the first creation of man to begin with. In chapter 1, it speaks about God creating man, but chapter 2 gives us the details of that creation, how he took the dust of the earth and breathed into that man the breath or spirit of life, and man became a living soul. It's interesting that the first three chapters of Genesis, a garden is mentioned 13 times. And the last three chapters in the Bible, Revelation 20, 21 and 22, a city is mentioned 13 times. So you've got some comparison between the garden that's mentioned 13 times in the first three chapters of the Bible, and the city that's mentioned 13 times in the last three chapters. Because God's assembly, the body of Christ, is likened to a garden as well as to a city. Now, in verse 7 of this verse, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth. Just flip over and look in 1 Samuel chapter 2 at a verse. Some beautiful verse there about God's saving people. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is Hannah's song after she had a Samuel. And in verse number 8 we read this. In her song she says, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. God formed man out of the dust of the ground." Hannah's song, "He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill." Now that's where we were as sinners. We were poor creatures, human creatures of the dust of the ground. It's the book of James chapter 2 that tells us about the calling. You see, it's not the rich of the world, but it's the poor of the world. It was the poor that had the gospel preached to them in Luke chapter 4. The Lord Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. So he raises up the poor of the dust. There's a picture of raising up a sinner out of the dust, as it were, out of the state in which he was born and the state in which they live. And he lifted up the beggar, because we have absolutely nothing, from the dunghill. And what's he do? He sets them among princes and makes them inherit the throne of glory. What a beautiful situation. Imagine being raised up out of a dunghill, out of the dust, and sitting on a throne of glory. That's about as low as you can get, and it's about as high as you can get. You can't get much higher than the throne of glory, and you can't get much lower than the dust of the earth and a beggar of the dunghill. Old Pat McGee said, if you want to keep humble, you want to remember two things that God made out of dust. He made man out of the dust of the earth, and he made lice. In one of the plagues of Egypt, he turned the dust of the earth into lice. He says, that will keep you humble. So back in Genesis 2 and verse 7, we got a picture. Not only we not only got the account of the creation of man, but we've got a picture of the redemption of man. Because the Lord God picks us up out of the dust, he raises up out of the dunghill, and he breathes into us the spirit of life. That's a picture of the new birth. And we become a living soul. We become alive. We who were dead in trespasses and sin, we become alive. So you got in verse 7, you got a beautiful picture of God in the new creation as well as the old. Raises us up out of the dust, forms us, breathes into us the breath of life, and we become a living soul. That's the work of the grace of God in salvation and the new birth. Now, then the Lord, in verse 8, we got the assembly in view. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Eden is a place of delight, a place of pleasure. So he planted a garden eastward in Eden. The Lord plants the assembly. The Lord planted it in the Old Testament. He planted the tabernacle just where he wanted it, in Shiloh. He planted his name in the temple that Solomon built. And he planted a place. When God told Moses to make dwell among them, God planted them in that land. And he planted a sanctuary there for them to come. So the Lord planting a garden eastward in Eden, you've got a picture there of the Lord planting an assembly. God, man has nothing to do with forming the body of Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. We can't build it. We can be instruments that's used of him to build that, but he's the builder. And we can't plant an assembly. It's the work of the Spirit of God. When it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, that's in a passive tense. It means somebody else does the gathering together. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus himself through the Spirit of God that gathers people together to the name of Christ. So the Lord planted a garden. Adam didn't plant the garden. He was in the garden later, but he didn't plant the garden. It was the Lord planted the garden. So there you got a picture of the assembly. Now notice the next little phrase, and there he put the man whom he had formed. God not only plants the assembly, but he puts the people in there. That's why we cannot add people to the assembly or the body of Christ. They have to be added by the Lord. We're not on the adding end, we're on the receiving end. And when the Lord adds, we should receive. When the Lord doesn't add, we can't receive. So the Lord put the man in the garden. He planted the garden. He formed the man. He planted the garden. He put the man in the garden. So there you've got a beautiful picture in verse 7 of salvation, that raising up the beggar out of the dunghill, raising up the poor out of the dust of the earth, God forming the man and breathing in him life, man becoming a living soul. There's a picture of regeneration. And in verse 8, you've got the Lord planting an assembly, a garden, and he's got a place of his delight, and he puts the man that he formed in that garden. Now, in verse 9, you've got the purity of that place. They were not to do evil. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of evil. There were plenty of food there. It was a delightful place. It was a wonderful place. Plenty of water in verse 10, but plenty of food. And God says, I want you to be pure. I want you to keep this garden, dress this garden, and keep this garden. Keep it pure. When we read in verse 15 about dressing the garden and keeping it, the word keep is to guard it. Now, who would he guard it against? There weren't anybody else roaming around the earth at that time. There were just the two people. But there was Satan to guard it against, for one, and they didn't do that. And, of course, they were to guard it, too, against themselves. Because the minute they ate of that forbidden tree, the minute they disobeyed God, it meant they were excommunicated, if I could use that word, from the garden. They were put out. They were driven out. And of course, this is the idea of the assembly. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And there shouldn't be known sin in an assembly. There are assemblies, sad to say, that tolerate sin. The assembly at Corinth did, and there's assemblies today, but it should not be. So the purity of the assembly is in view in verse 9. Now in verse 10, you notice a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Actually, we say about the Garden of Eden, it wouldn't seem that the garden was in Eden. It was near Eden. He planted a garden in verse 8 eastward in Eden, but verse 10 implies that there was a river went out of Eden to go out of the garden. Maybe it was all in one, I don't know. But the thought there is that there was blessings flowing in to that garden. All the blessings of God was flowing into that garden. Water speaks, and of course in this case, something that we need very much today in our gardens. A garden will not grow, it will not be beautiful, fruit will not develop properly without water. So here God planted a garden, and he said, I want you to dress it and keep it. And he had a river flowing out of Eden into that garden to water that garden so that it would be fruitful, and it would be beautiful, and it would be fruitful. The idea of a garden is fruitfulness, and that's what the Lord wants in our lives as individuals. That's what the Lord wants in a group of people in an assembly. Now notice next in verse 10 that river parted and became into four heads. It isn't hard to apply this because the Bible speaks about four corners of the earth. There really aren't four corners of the earth. It speaks about the four winds of heaven. There really aren't four winds, as it were, of heaven. The Lord spoke about the sower of the seed, sowing it on four types of soil. And here's a garden flowing here's a river flowing into the garden of Eden to care for it, but it's flowing out of the garden of Eden and it becomes four rivers. It flows out in a fourfold way. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus spoke in the parable of the sower. That the sower went out to sow the seed, it went to four different directions, as it were, four different types of soil. So here you've got the blessings flowing into the garden, and the blessings should be flowing out. In the New Testament, there's a coming in and a going out. We come together for certain purposes, and we go out for certain purposes. There's a ministry within, but there's a ministry without. And this is the sad lack among assemblies everywhere today, that the river is not flowing out of the assembly in four ways. That's the lack everywhere in the assemblies, everywhere. It's not flowing out. The river might be flowing in, but it's not flowing out. Over in the Holy Land, the Sea of Galilee is full of life. It has the River Jordan flowing into it, and it has the River Jordan flowing out of it. The Dead Sea has no life. It only has the river flowing in. But there's no outlet to the Dead Sea. The water's stagnant. The water's salt. The water's dead. There's no fish lives there. Lots of minerals there, but there's no fish lives there. There's no life because it's stagnant. So that's the way an assembly becomes when there's blessings flowing in and they're not going out in four different directions. Now I want you to notice the four ways that it went out. The first one was Pison. That word means freely flowing. It should flow out freely. Freely ye have received, freely give. The gospel is free, and it should be flowing out freely out of the assembly. And it should compass the whole land of the area that particular river is in. There's gold there. There's onyx stone. There's beautiful things there. But the word literally means flowing, freely flowing. It should go out freely flowing out. This was the case in the early church. They were told that when the Spirit of God came upon them, they were to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And you read the book of Acts and you find that the gospel was flowing out freely. It filled Jerusalem. And it flowed out from Jerusalem after. They went everywhere in Acts chapter 8 and 4. They were scattered everywhere. They went everywhere preaching the word. That is, it was flowing out freely. That's the way it should be. And that's the way it was in the book of Acts. Now the next river in verse number 13 is Gihon. That means a steady stream. It wasn't to flow out in spurts. There was to be a steady stream going out of the garden of this river, and it was to flow out very steady. Sometimes we have, assemblies have little gospel campaigns, and there's a little spurt, but that's not the idea of the word. Not a little stream now and then, but a steady stream flowing out freely in four different directions. God wants the gospel to be spread. It's not the assembly that the world needs. It's the gospel. And churchianity has so filled the mind so much of churches that they can't hear the gospel. When people speak, immediately you go witnessing to people that they don't know you from a holy ground, the first thing they want to know is what religion, what denomination do you belong? Because that's programmed right in their minds. The church has been projected so much to people, churches, that that's all they can see. That's all Christianity is. And it doesn't appeal to them because, let's face the fact, that churches on the whole are in an apostate mess. But the gospel, the river that was flowing out of this garden and the river that should be flowing out of the assembly, the Lord said, out of you drink of this water, he said to that woman, it'll be in you a well of water springing up, bubbling over unto everlasting life. And it did. She went out into Samaria everywhere and told them, come see a man that told me all that ever did. It flowed out freely and steadily. That's the way it should flow out. Now, in the next one, hydeko, that means rapid, very rapidly. The idea is that it's going out fast. It's rapid. I don't think much personally of this idea of a psychological approach to people. You know, go play a game of golf with them first and get friendly, and then once you get friendly enough, start witnessing to them. That might be all right if you got a neighbor that's a little hard toward the gospel. You might have to use a little of that wisdom. But I think if you look in the New Testament, especially the life of Christ, it was very direct. He wasn't with that woman at the well 5 seconds before he talked to her about one kind of water and he talked to her about another. As far as the record is concerned, it wasn't very long from verse on to verse 10 where he was talking to her about a different kind of water. Nicodemus came. He was a theologian. I don't know what he came to the Lord for. He may have had a sincere motive in coming, but he wanted to question the Lord about a lot of things, why he could do these miracles. The Lord totally ignored it. He said, Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he can't get into the kingdom of God. Very direct. Zacchaeus, how direct can you be? Come down, Zacchaeus. Make haste and come down. And every one of them, the man at the pool in John chapter 5, wilt thou be made whole? It was a direct approach. That's the idea of this word. Rapid. Something urgent. Somebody said we should speak the gospel to dying people like we were dying. In other words, this is the last chance we've got to do it. So it should flow out freely, it should flow out steadily, and it should go out rapidly. And the river Euphrates, that word means bursting forth sweetly. That is, it should not go out in a hard, critical way. You can tell people that they're sinners and convince people that they're sinners without offending them. It must go out sweetly. The book of Colossians puts it this way, our speech should be seasoned with salt. It should go out gracefully, kindly, gently in that sense. It should be bursting forth, but it should be bursting forth sweetly. That's why the scripture says in 2 Corinthians that we're a savor of life unto life, or death unto death of people. A savor is something that flavors it. And though we most certainly should not ignore the matter of sin, we should be able to put it forth in a way, in a way, graceful way, in a kind way, that people get the point without being offended. I remember I have visited several people. I recall one couple that was living common law. I recall another couple at this moment who were living common law. They told me that a Baptist preacher, came in there and told them they were living in sin. And the man said, I pretty well told him not to come back. I told that same couple, I didn't tell them they were living in sin. I asked them if they were living in sin. And they both said they were. They were. Or at least the woman definitely said, we are living in sin. You can get people to tell you something that you can't tell them. And the Lord was unique at that. He never told a lot of people. He asked a lot of people a question that they told him what he wanted to tell them. And I remember another couple living common law. And I said to the lady, after I talked to him a while, I said, does it bother you to live this way? I didn't tell her it was wrong. I asked her if it was wrong. And I've never done that without people saying, yes, it's wrong. But I think if you go tell them that, you're living in sin. You're going right to hell. If you live that way, you're going right to hell. That's not bursting forth sweetly. That's not the idea of the river Euphrates. It's something that bursts forth sweetly. So you got a little picture of the whole Christian life there and the commission. You got in verse 7, you got the salvation, a picture of salvation. Verse 8, you've got the assembly, the Lord planting an assembly, he putting the man in it. You've got the purity of the assembly in verse 9. You've got the blessings flowing into it in verse 10, and the blessings flowing out of it in verse 10, and going out in four ways in verses 11, 13, 14, and 11, and 13, and 14, twice and 14. So may the Lord help us to glean a little bit from that, to exercise us to be more diligent, especially in our going out, flowing freely the gospel, steadily going out, rapidly going out, and bursting forth sweetly. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow to thank thee for thy goodness and patience with us. We are a faulty people. We fail, Lord, to do and witness as we ought. We ever pray to forgive us, but above all to deliver us from this and exercise us, stir us up and exercise us and give us that holy boldness to be able to speak thy word out in the power of the Spirit of God, knowing that a word fitly spoken